Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Florence Boulevard. If you are a visitor, we're especially thankful that you're here. If you are a visitor or you have any special needs, you'll find a white card on the pew in front of you. We would appreciate it if you just fill that out and put it in the collection plate as it comes by. The poinsettia plant is in memory of Gene Gooch and parents. We would like to express our sympathy to the family of Doug Webster. He passed away and his funeral was conducted yesterday. We also express our sympathy to Harold Hines and Regina Wilkerson in the passing away of their brother Davis Hines. This week is our week to deliver Meals on Wheels. We're still in need of someone tomorrow. If you can help with this, please sign the sheet on the table located beside the sound room. You'll be having a Christmas party on Thursday, the 22nd at 6 o'clock p.m. at the home of Mark and Janet Willingham. Everyone's asked to bring finger foods and also bring a gift to play Dirty Santa. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the foyer. If you would, please sign that. You can see Janet Willingham, Dee Dee McManus, or Angie Medley for more details. Carolyn Poole will be having sinus surgery on Thursday, the 22nd at Keller, so keep her in your prayers. Also remember, the Cedar View Assisted Living worship will be today at 2 o'clock p.m. That's all announcements I have.
Good morning. Got two things. First, always ask to a word of prayer for Margie Smith's brother, Orrin Townsend. So let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we come before you thanking you for this beautiful day that we have to come together as your people to be before you and worship you. And we ask that we do this in a pleasing and acceptable manner, that you will be pleased. God, we come at this time with Orrin Townsend, his health, if you would please be with him and be with the doctors and those that are taking care. Help him and strengthen him. Thank you for your love, and we know that we ask often, and we know that you allow us to do that, that we can come before you and petition you, but most of all, God, we want to praise you for who you are. Thank you for what we have and what we continue to see is your love throughout humanity, all the positives that we can see, all good comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the other thing is Psalms chapter 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. God's word contains his mysteries revealed in Christ Jesus. Within God's holy word from beginning to end reveals the Messiah is coming, Jesus is here, and our Savior is coming again. Our theme for 2023 is in the word. It is our desire to be more intentional and focused in the upcoming year by providing more opportunities for us to interact and connect through God's Word. So hold God's words close, because January 1, Austin is going to share the details of our spiritual challenge 2023.
Does anybody have this up here for a reason? Okay, good.
Good morning. We are going to start our worship with songs of praise, and we're going to sing number 162, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. If you would, let's all stand as we sing the song. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chose his seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every hindrance, every trial on this terrestrial wall, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that when yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise him Lord of all.
You may be seated.
Our next song this morning will be number 578, We Will Glorify.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will
before we're led in our opening prayer, we'll sing number 296, We Have Come Into His House.
We have come into his house and gathered in his name to
you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day, for the many blessings you've given us, for our measure of health, for the opportunities we have to learn from thee and to do thy will. We thank thee, Father, for your word. We thank you for the providential care of it, that we might have knowledge of you and of Jesus and of your way of life. We're thankful, Father, that we have the ability to study it in detail. Folks with good knowledge of your word and the original languages that can express it in such a way that we can understand it. Father, we're also thankful for the healing that you placed into nature and for the knowledge that you've allowed men to gain. We pray, Father, that those folks who are ministering unto those that are ill would use those skills and that medicine to the benefit of their patients. We pray, Father, that the patients may be returned to their rightful walk of life and to service unto thee. We're thankful, Father, for the elders that lead this congregation. We pray a very special blessing upon them, that they might have a long life and they might use wisdom in guiding the spiritual direction of this congregation. We're thankful for Austin, Father, and his ability to deliver your word in such an easy and understandable way. Father, we are also thankful for the missionaries throughout the world, that especially those that serve in difficult places and that have a hard time sometimes even making it through the day. We're thankful, Father, that you take them into your hand, you hold them close to your bosom, you protect them as only you can do. We pray, Father, for their success and for their safe life and for their safe return back to their families. We're also mindful, Father, of each and every member here. We pray that each of us might grow deeper and deeper into your love and knowledge of your word, that we might apply it to our lives in such a way that we bring glory unto you. Most of all, Father, we are thankful for your Son and our Savior Jesus, who spent years trying to dispense the knowledge of your word and your way of life. We're thankful for your patience and for your desire not to see a single soul lost. For the years, Father, that you dealt with humanity in such a gentle way that we might come to a knowledge of Jesus. We're thankful, Father, for that, for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. We'd ask one more thing, Father, that you'd bless our country, bless our leaders, give them knowledge, Father, that they might find some way to lead this country in a direction it should go in a peaceful manner, and get along with each other. We're thankful, Father, for all that, and we're thankful for your guidance throughout our life. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to bless us and keep us safe as we continue to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we continue our worship, we're coming to a time where we're about to gather around and commune with one another as we partake of the Lord's Supper. This next song is not very long, but the words sum up what we're about to do. So let's focus on the words as we sing before the Lord's Supper.
Thy Christ redeemed. Thank you.
If anybody needs a communion cup, just raise your hand and we'll be sure to get one to you. Well, I hope we all had a great week. I'm super thankful that we can be here together. I'm thankful that we can come here together to worship our Lord and Savior. I look forward to every single week spending time with my brothers and sisters, learning more about God's inspired word. But, of course, remembering the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. It's such a beautiful thing that we have here to get together each week and remember him. Remembering what he did on this earth while he was here. Remembering the love that he exemplified to us each and every day. A love that knows no limits. A true love. A love that we can strive to have and replicate. A love that sacrificed it all so we could, in hopes, have everything. That love is Jesus Christ. And we shall continue to remember that, not only for this moment, but for the rest of our lives. Let's get in our Bibles and let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." All right, let us bow. Let's prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. God, we come here today to remember your Son, to remember the ultimate sacrifice that he gave to us on that cross. Lord, as we partake of this supper, let us do it in a worthy manner that is pleasing to you. Let us take this bread, which represents the body that your Son gave to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer before we partake of the cup. God, let us continue to reflect and to remember that sacrifice that your Son gave us. Let us not take it for granted, Lord. Let us always remember it, not only in this moment, but for every day. God, as we partake of this cup, let us do it in a worthy manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, let's give thanks for the collection. We'll be passing around plates. We're allowed to give online and everything. So if you'd like to do that, you can do that, and we also have a collection box in the back. Before we talk about giving, I want to read about the cheerful giver. This is in 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll be reading verses 6 through 8. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We're commanded to give a portion each week of what we're blessed with. Let us do it in the best way that we can. It's not about the amount that you give, but what you're willing to give. Let's go to God in prayer. God, you continue to bless us so much. Even though we're not worthy, you bless us each and every day. Whether it's with material items, Lord, or it's with love. Lord, we're so thankful for all the things that you give us. We're thankful for this time that you give us. We're thankful for everything that we have. God, let us not take that for granted. Let us continue to remember that every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before our lesson this morning, we will sing number 860. If you would, let's all stand and remain standing for our reading from God's Word.
Scripture reading will come from this morning will come from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went by and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake of the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what he had said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From the time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." You may be seated.
I want us to be absolutely covered in the life of Jesus. That's why this whole month I'll be preaching and am preaching on gathering around the person and the life of Jesus Christ. While we were sitting there in the pew, Jarrett turned over to me and said, "Dad, Saley is drooling all over you." I am covered in all sorts of things this morning. I thought about putting it off. But this is what happens when you're in the stage of life that I'm in. Fuzz, goldfish, and slobber. And I don't want to hide where I am or what I'm trying to do. As a Christian, we want to be covered in the life of Jesus Christ. And we do not want to hide or try and disguise who we are and what we are trying to do. And so as plain as I can speak today and every time I stand before you, we ought to be covered in the life of Christ. And today we're gathering around the life of Jesus. And there's a word that some experts, a phrase that some experts use when it comes to taking advice, or shall I say, instruction. This is it. Psychological reactants. We had a book that we read to our kids, and it was called Don't Press the Button. Now, when you say don't press the button, what's the very thing in your mind you want to do? You want to press the button. And so every page was, don't press the button, don't press the button, don't press the button. Well, at some point in time, you're kind of like, why can't I press that button? Why are you telling me I shouldn't press that button, and I'm going to press that button? There's something to this idea experts call psychological reactance. It is your brain's reaction when you feel a threat to your freedom or your option to choose for yourself without anybody telling you what you can do or limiting your options. This concept of psychological reactance, it's an emotion and you feel, it's something you think when people try and give you instruction. Have you felt it before? A little annoyed, panicked, bothered, upset? Whoa. Back off just a little bit before you tell me what to do. See, not only do we like our freedom to be unlimited in our options and what we want to do and how we want to do it, I think we have another common core issue, not in the educational world, but the common core issue of we believe that we are good. And go with me on this one. And I'll relate it back to Jesus' teachings in just a moment. We don't want to be infringed on our freedoms to choose. And sometimes I think we believe we're good. Why do I believe that? Well, we're raising good kids, aren't we? To make good choices. To lead a good life with a good family and a good house. Boy, that's a good job. You made a good choice. You're good. I'm a good adult. I'm a good husband. I'm a good parent. I'm a good friend. We're good people trying to do good things and we're living in a good world. And for some reason, we deceive ourselves to believe that We actually are good. When Jesus himself said, no one is good except the Father alone. Don't call me good, only he is. And here's the deception. And here's where it comes into play with Jesus. When we don't want people to give us instruction on how to live our life as if it were our life, and we in some way believe that we actually are good on our own, things like this start to pop up. Why do I need to go to church? What's the point of this scripture? Yeah, I believe in a God, but I don't really care that he tells me how to live my life or even this, change the way I live my life as if he could infringe on my right to choose. Because at the end of the day, I'm just good. Are you, though? Are you? If you were, why would Jesus have to come and preach a message that Matthew, Mark, and Luke both record, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark's account, it was repent and believe. Why would Jesus come and preach a message where he is calling people to repent if in fact we are good? Why would he give the commandment to repent if he in no way wanted to instruct us on how to live our life? I think we need to hear and heed the words of Jesus today. And I want to gather around the life and ministry of Jesus. There are a couple of observations about the life and ministry of Jesus. Wonderful things, specifically in the text of Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 17. There are a lot in the first five verses. I'm only going to talk about verse 17. But look at this in verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus heard that John had been arrested, and so he withdrew into Galilee. And now, he left Nazareth in verse 13, and he went and lived at Capernaum by the sea in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, that's connecting Old Testament Israel into New Covenant time as Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And we've looked at Jesus' life all the way from before time began, as he was prophesied to be the coming king, his life in obscurity as a little boy from 0 to like 29 years old. And now we're coming into the time when Jesus was about 30 years old. I'm 34. So 4 years younger than me, in Luke chapter 3, Jesus began his ministry. And so here we are. Now he's fulfilling the prophecy spoken by Isaiah, verse 14, talking about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, verse 15. Now look at the people in 16. These people were dwelling in darkness. Why? Because the light of the world hadn't come yet. And Jesus is that light. In verse 16, the people were dwelling in darkness, but what have they now seen? They have seen a great light. There's an entirely different sermon I'd love to preach about this, how Jesus is just like light. And what does light do? Light demands attention. I love when I see people walking in life, and I see this little box in their pocket, and I know that their phone is there. But they also have that little bitty light right here because they accidentally turned their flashlight on. You know what I'm talking about? I see that all the time. I'm like, hey, flashlight's on. We can't help it, can we? That little bitty light shining, it's itty bitty. You can't help but see it because light demands attention. It demands it. Our eyes focus on it. But what else does light do? It reveals our flaws. I don't like those mirrors when I look in the bathroom when it shines bright in HD quality so I can actually see what I look like. Light, it reveals our flaws. A big reason why people did not like Jesus as the light. Light, every time, overpowers darkness. Walking down that hallway, sometimes in the evenings, by myself at night or early in the morning when nobody is here, it is a long stretch of darkness. You know what I focus on? That little strip of light under the door, 100 feet the other way. Oh, it brightens up the whole room, and I'm so grateful for it. Light, it offers us direction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You know what the Greek word for way is? Haras. You know what it means? Road or journey. Jesus said, I am the road of truth for life. Follow me. Jesus is the great light. But that's not the sermon I'm going to preach today, even though it would be a pretty four-part series. Jesus came preaching a two-part message. And that's what I want to draw our focus to today. just two things. And this is the phrase, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I remember a guy got up and spoke for a weekend on this very phrase, and he kept saying it. He kept saying it. He kept saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he said it rhythmically, and he said it so passionately. And that was like 10 years ago, and I still remember it to this day. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I hope it's something that we remember for ourselves as well. The first idea, though, is repent. And this is hard to hear. Have you ever had to have a discussion with somebody? They needed to hear where they were wrong. You remember the emotions leading up to it. The nerves. The fear. The trepidation that I may say something out of line. What if they mishear or misunderstand? And if I misspeak and I communicate something I don't necessarily want to communicate, what if they leave? Or worse, hate me for it. I wonder if Jesus had any of those thoughts. I wonder how they're going to take it. I wonder how they are going to receive it. I've been with many church leaders, family leaders, coaches, teachers, all with these same thoughts. How will they receive it? How did they receive it? Well, John the Baptist came preaching that very message in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. He spoke these very words. That was his message. All through chapter 3, then Jesus comes onto the scene preaching the very same message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself would later say in Matthew 9, verse 13, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Later he said, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, repent. This is a message that Jesus spoke, not just because John the Baptist spoke it, but because my man John the Baptist was preparing the path for Jesus to say it. I wonder how, though, people received it, because this is hard. We don't like to hear that we've messed up. I come to you later this afternoon. Hey, we need to talk. You need to repent. You bow up a little bit. You start to play defense emotionally. We don't like it. Why do we not like it? Well, in the text specifically, I think the context lends itself to the fact that Jesus was probably speaking to Jews. Let me speak to your mind for just a moment. Speaking to Jews who had the old covenant law, who had heard all the prophecies of Jesus, when he, Messiah, was now in front of them, they probably were rejecting him, misunderstanding who he was, and therefore they needed to repent. He came onto the scene to a group of people that needed to know who he was and listen to what he was saying, but they rejected him. So to that audience, he was saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. To that audience, repent. You should have understood. The kingdom is at hand. They probably thought a physical kingdom. I know the apostles did. But he was talking about a spiritual kingdom. We'll get to that in just a couple moments. But to us, maybe we hear the idea of repent, maybe with a misunderstanding of what repentance is. What do you think repentance is? You thought about it? Sometimes people think that repentance is simply just bad feelings, sorrow. I feel overly sorrowed based on something that I've done. Well, maybe, but no. Repentance is not just sorrow. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 speak to this idea of repentance and sorrow. I want you to see this. I've used this verse countless times in my ministry and counseling, but really just with people sitting across the desk or sitting across the table with me as we talk. This has helped out many. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, here's what it speaks of in terms of sorrow. As it is, Paul said, I rejoice, not because you were grieved. Don't we all have grief? But watch this. But because you were grieved, into repenting because you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Grief, sorrow, godly grief and godly sorrow is one that moves us and motivates us into repentance. Sorrow is a part of, but not in and of itself, repentance. I may feel sorrowful, but until I repent of something that I've done against God and fellow man, who cares? That's just worldly grief. And if you just exist in worldly grief without ever repenting, you could live your life until death and not ever be forgiven or repentant. And so sorrow is a godly emotion that he uses to move us into the place of repentance. Godly grief is a beautiful thing. Now, repentance. Sorrow that leads to repentance, and some people think repentance may just immediately be conversion. Because I felt a certain way, I've had sorrow over sin, and I've prayed about it, now I've been converted. Now I've been changed, now I am a Christian, which is not also the case. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the scriptures speak about this. And Jesus, and I bring this up because Jesus is speaking to people to change their ways, to become different. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, again, speaking about this. Repent therefore, and what? Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Why would Acts 3, verse 19 say such a thing if repentance was also conversion? Repent and turn back. Here's why. Sorrow is that godly grief that I know I've done something against my father or my family or the world or people or even just against my own conscience, as the scripture says, for he who knows what is right yet fails to do it, it is sin. Sorrow moves me into repentance. Repentance is the mental change that I need to be different, that I need And because of that, repent and turn back. Therefore, I'm coming back away, back towards the life of Christ. There was a small place outside of Labrador, Canada. Years and years ago, it was called Wabash. Strange name, but, you know, it's Canada. So the only way to get into the city was on foot traveling on this unpaved, broken gravel road. And trees had grown up and all this stuff where people couldn't get in by vehicles. Matter of fact, they tried to fly in numerous times and they worked their way from there. Well, eventually, the Canadian government finally came in and bulldozed a road and put this one straight path, much like our center aisle here, into that city of Wabash, outside of Labrador City, Canada. And here's what's really neat. You go into the city, one direction. Only way to get out is, guess what? Turn all the way around. Come straight back out. When Jesus preached a message of repent, what he was saying is this. You are living a life that is leading straight to that place. There's only one way out. It's a complete turnaround. You feel sorrow, and I want you to think about change. And with that mental motivation, I want you to turn. I want you to come straight back. Because I'm the way, the truth, and life. And Jesus, in every city, now in Galilee, as you travel to every place, and to every temple, to every synagogue, to every home, to every wooded area, to every water place, wherever he went and gathered people, he proclaimed a message of repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's a wonderful message that he spoke. He's saying, you're going that way. I want you to turn and come back this way towards me and through me. And people were willing to receive it because he spoke as one who had authority. Skipping over a couple of chapters into Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. It's a wonderful phrase right there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He gave all those wonderful statements, wonderful life lessons. Listen, church, even atheists will acknowledge that Jesus' teachings here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount are some of the greatest poetic pieces of literature the world has ever seen. But don't you and I know that it's not just poetic literature? Don't you and I know this isn't just about words on a page? Don't you and I both know that this is life? That His words are drawing all people to repent and come to Him and through Him be drawn near to the Father? And we know that the Scriptures teach us when we draw near to God, He draws near to us? Oh, we know. Boy, we know. And they were astonished. Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29. He spoke as one who had authority. Now, I've heard people speak with authority. It sounds something like this. And in teaching middle school and high school, I've done this. Have you? Yeah? And that works for about 10 seconds. But when you build a relationship, a relationship that is based in love, with open honesty, transparency, genuine care for people, and what is cloaked in humility, now that's a different story. When I stand before a group of people, especially young people, I love teaching young people. And I don't say a word. I finally start to look up. I say, I'm disappointed that you think acting like that honors God, as if I'm nothing. This place means nothing. And start to look up one by one, close their little mouths, and I got them. Not because I'm good, but because there's something to humble authority. You know what I love about Jesus? He had moments where He was brash, demonstrative. But what I see in the life and ministry of Jesus is a man who went around with humble, humble authority. The words that I speak are not mine, but those that the Father have given to me. Father, not my will, but yours be done. He spoke as one who had authority, cloaked and covered in humility. Luke 24, 44 to 47, Jesus said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then watch this. I love this phrase in Luke 24, 45. "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." When Jesus spoke in humble authority, what that does is open people's minds to receive what's being said. Psychological reactance is, you better listen, and you better pay attention, and you better absorb what I'm about to say. Oh, you got another thing coming, big boy. But when you can see the love and sense the sincerity, you can open people's minds to understand the Scriptures just as Jesus, when He said in verse 46 of Luke 24, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Beautiful words from the beautiful life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is now at hand. Now, I took this from another preacher. So I'm going to give it to you in list form. And I think I even put this up here for you to see, because I love this about the kingdom of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingship and His authority is recognized in this place. This rule is spiritual in and by nature. John 18, 36, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. We wrestle with the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, Paul spoke about in Ephesians. So his kingship and his rule is recognized here. This is God's place. And this kingdom of heaven is spiritual in nature. Do you see brick and mortar? Do you see a moat with a drawbridge, with an army to defend it? Of course not. Because it doesn't have a physical existence or zip code. It has a heart one. And what's beautiful about this spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that its visible manifestation is not a place of brick and mortar or a zip code with an address, but rather it's written on the hearts of God's humble people, the Lord's church. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, speaking to Peter, "You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What was the rock? It was the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we become the visible manifestation of the spiritual kingdom of heaven, where God's kingship reigns and rules. And what's beautiful is it has a now and effect. I was looking for a mint in my office earlier this morning. Every winter and fall, I kind of get like this. It's tough for me to breathe. I feel like most of you are like that too. And when I poured out a box of candies that I had on my desk, I popped out a now and later. You remember those? I don't know why that ever became something people purchased. Because you bite into it and it's hard as a rock. And it slowly softens over time. I get the concept. You put it in, you can taste it now. And it's so hard and tough, you're going to also be chewing on it later. A silly application for the greatest of all things. When Jesus preached a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he said, "Come and follow me. Take up your cross," Matthew 16, 24. "Lay it all down. Take up that cross and follow." What he said is this: you will be presently a part of the spiritual kingdom of God on earth. And it starts in your heart. But the future implication is this: be faithful to death and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. We have now and later blessings that fill us and motivate us, not just to gather around the life and ministry of Jesus, but to take part in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because we know these words are not just poetic literature, but they are life, and they are blessing, and they are eternity written on the pages of Scripture. I hope as you've heard these words today, they've not just been one that have passed through one ear and out the other. Because Jesus also said in his ministry, in Matthew 25, verse 34, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, "I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But those who have been brought in." I'm so proud to wear the name of my father. I was blessed when my mom and dad decided to give me both of my sides of the family's names. And I'm proud of it. I remember as a teenager, my dad would say, "Son, you wear not just your own name, but you wear mine. And how you live before other people, that affects the way they think of me. Respect that. Honor that." I'm proud to wear the name of my father. And how I live before other people shows what I think of him, but it also affects the way they think of him. Respect that. Honor that. Live in light of that. If you want to wear the name of Christ, the way it happens is by God's salvation through Jesus and the remission of your sins. Repent, church, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's not just at hand. It's among us today. And you want to be a part of that kingdom. I'm telling you right now. It's the greatest place to be, amongst the greatest people to live life with the greatest blessings that you'll ever experience in this life and the next to come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if being gathered around the life of Jesus, you see that you have fallen short. Of course you have. There's no one good but he who is above. Come. Come to the one who is good, because he can make all things right. Respond publicly if you need to, or privately. God hears you. Let's stand up and sing this song.
So Lonnie and Judy now, Lonnie and Judy Morrow, have been visiting with us for Father in heaven, we bask in the beauty of being your children. I don't even think we understand a fragment of the great, great ramifications of committing to one another in covenant relationship that we call marriage. And to see an image of that when man and woman commit in a covenant promise to each other. I pray that our minds are filled with your covenant commitment through Jesus with us as your church. So we pray for Lonnie and Judy. We pray for their commitment. We pray for the sincerity of their promise in love, not just to each other, but to you. We get carried away in the theatrics of marriage, of the media images of what it is, and the financial preparations that sometimes we make in order to have that relationship. But Father, I pray we wipe that away to see what it truly is, a piece and a picture of Jesus and his church. And so I pray a blessing over this couple and for the marriages of your children here at Florence Boulevard, that we each walk in love and sacrifice as Jesus did with his bride, and that we walk in love and submission as we, his church, attempt to do. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank everyone for being here this morning. We do have classes immediately after this, class for all ages. If you're visiting and you want to stay and you don't know where to go, just find someone. We can point you in the right direction. Our last song will be number 705, and then we'll be closed in prayer. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word.
Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father above, we come to thee at the close of this worship service that we honored you with, and we give you the thanks for providing it for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us each day as we walk our walk of life, that the world around us would always see you living in us every day. Heavenly Father, we are thankful so much for the country that we live in that provides the freedoms that we have to assemble freely without fear of harm. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon those men and women that provide us the safety that we have in this country. Many are in places a long ways from their families. We ask that you would bring them home safely to their families. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, so thankful indeed, that you loved us so much, so long ago, that you sent your Son to this earth. He set the perfect example for us in his life. And he was willing, his love was so great also for us, that he took our sins with him to the cross. He died upon that cross and shed his precious blood for us. Through the shedding of that blood, we have the ability to have the forgiveness of our sins. which in turn gives us the hope of an eternity to spend with you. Heavenly Father, as we leave this service and go to class, we ask that you would help us to have an open mind to learn things that we haven't learned before. We're thankful for the works that go forth from here. We ask that you would bless it so that your word would be fruitful and multiply. These things we ask in the name of our Savior, your Son. Amen.
dropping him out of town and him finishing up the life of Christ, I thought we would let him do that next week. So we're going to do something completely different. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to talk about that song. Somebody has made the statement that you tell me what songs you sing, and that will tell me something about who you are. And there's a lot to be said for that. When we think about songs, we think about the importance of emotions and letting our heart be seen in those songs. And maybe you've got a go-to song, a song that whenever you're troubled or when you're happy, that's the song that you sing. I like to walk at night on my road. It's just sort of one in and the same road out, so thankfully I can dodge a lot of traffic because there's not much, and the dogs already know who I am, so I know them by name. That's important to do. But a lot of times I'll start singing how great they are. You know, looking up and seeing all the stars and the Christmas of the morning or the night and the moon, and that's my song. Tim, what's your go-to song, or what's your favorite song?
Singing Be Happy.
Singing Be Happy. There you go. Somebody have another one that just sort of jumps out at you?
Does Jesus care?
That's a great one. Love lifted me.
God is good.
I'm sorry?
Count your blessings.
You know, that's a really good one. It really is.
Where could I go except the Lord?
Where could I go to the Lord? I want to tell you some information about this song, and then I want us to sing it. And then I want us to think about each verse, because there's four different lessons in these four songs. L.O. Sanderson, Lloyd Otis Sanderson, was born on May 19th, 1901, near Jonesboro, Arkansas, in an old log house that his father inherited. He was the middle child of five different children. His daddy was a singing teacher. And so he taught him a great deal about singing. He was taught music, to read music, by age five by his mother. His daddy was 55 years old when he was born, so there was a big difference between him and young Lloyd, but his daddy was the one that taught him to lead singing. He received his early education in a one-room schoolhouse, and was in the fourth grade by age six. Later, he went to 2 years of high school. By age 11, he was literally on his own and would pay for his own clothes and the music school tuition. By age 15, he had graduated from high school and had a singing school of his own. During that same time, he picked cotton, had worked at a sawmill, and then went back to school and gained his master's degree in music by the age of 18. After his father died, he moved back home and was with his mom and two youngest siblings in Bono, Arkansas. He became a choir director of a local denominational church. Now, there was a friend by the name of Robert Cherry that kept on inviting him to attend the Church of Christ, and in time he did, and was baptized at age 21, and then gave up that choir director work. He began to lead singings and gospel meetings and intent revivals, and went on and worked at Arkansas Christian College, which later on became Harding College. Met his wife, Renee Ray Woodwin. Began preaching at places like Columbia, Tennessee, Little Rock, Arkansas, and Amarillo, Texas. He began writing songs at the age of 14, and altogether wrote more than 500 hymns. Remember the old Burgundy book, Christian Hymns 1, 2, and 3? He was the editor of all those hymns. Here are some of the hymns that he wrote. The Lord is mindful of me, buried with Christ, bring Christ your broken life, take me home, Father, every cloud has a silver lining, And then this one, Be With Me, Lord. When he and his wife were living in Memphis, Tennessee in 1984, they were crossing the street to go to the church building and were struck by a vehicle. She died, and he was crippled. But he remarried in 1988 and died 4 years later. I remember going to the Free Hartman lectures, and I believe it was in the 1991 or February of 1992, the year before the year that he died. Brother Sanderson was on the stage, and he, I believe, led this song that we're about to sing, Be With Me, Lord. Perhaps one of the last songs that he ever led. He has a son by the name of Elo Sanderson, Leon, I'm sorry, and he still leads singing. What's interesting about this song was that it began in the middle of the night. 1934, his office was up at the tower of the church building, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and the melody for this song came to his mind. And so he had the lights on, and he was working on the melody, when a policeman, thinking that he was a thief, walked into the door to find out why he was up in the tower at 2 o'clock in the morning. And so he wrote the words of this song, and then Thomas Chisholm helped him with the other part of it, and it became a very, very interesting song. I think there's so many good things in this song that I want us to think about. And so I want us to sing these four verses. If you'll follow along with me, and let's do that. Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. Concerning the importance of singing. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 16, after Paul and Silas had been beaten, at midnight they were praying and singing praises unto God. Now think about that. I went back and looked at that. The Bible tells us that those Roman people thought that they were hurting the Roman government. And so they were beaten with many stripes by rods. And then their feet put in stocks, like maximum security. And then here they are, with the prisoners listening, in the midst of so much pain and trauma to their body, that they were singing songs to God. You just wonder if they were, today we might think about ready to suffer. That might be an appropriate song. Or this song, Be With Me, Lord, because of all that they're going with. The Bible talks about Jesus, that before he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, that they sung a hymn together, Mark chapter 14. Again, why would our Lord see the need to sing? Because he needed the presence of God, and he wanted to express that. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, James 5:13 are just some of the many scriptures that talk about the idea of singing and how important it is, and the commandments for us to sing to our Lord. And so this song we've looked at, and if you want, Tyler, just put that, keep that up there, that'd be great. And as we look at the different verses, 4 points, I guess, to our lesson. Number one, the first verse, living with the Lord. Living with the Lord. Be with me, Lord. Think about the emphasis on that word, me. You know, we talk about the gospel for all nations, but it begins with me. Each of us individually have to make that decision. If we want our Lord to be in our lives, then we've got to do things to make that happen. He's done everything that he can, but the emphasis is on me. There's that great spiritual song that's often sung that some people have. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my papa, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so the same thing is true, that if we want God to be with us, then we have to make decisions in our life so that that will be the case. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Each of us shall give an account of himself before God. Many of you come from spiritual families, Christian families, for generations. And you know, in one sense, wouldn't it be wonderful if on the day of judgment we stand before our Lord in judgment? If he called us up there by our family, we'd feel pretty good if we were able to do that. That's not the way it's going to be. Each of us individually, not just family, not even our mates, each of us individually shall give account of ourselves before God. So, although we want Christianity to be a part of our entire family, ultimately, living with the Lord includes the idea of being with me. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may give account of himself before the Lord. That's the emphasis of this song, the first verse, living with the Lord. I cannot live without thee. We have our money in God we trust. Yet, do you know less than 40% of all Americans are at some church today? So our money, some people want to take it off the money. But there are a lot of people who don't trust the need for Jesus to be a part of their lives. I dare not try to take one step alone, this song says. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. Didn't the Bible tell us that a child left alone brings his parents grief because they need direction? That's true of us. You know, we need the direction of God and his word. Ken, I'm grateful that the elders have seen fit for us to have the Bible and study the Bible throughout in 2023 as an emphasis, because we need that on a regular basis. And I think that's very, very good. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23 and 31. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. If we don't take one step without Christ, without God, without his authorization, then that statement's going to be true. Our steps will not slide. We're not going to go in the wrong direction because God's word can't lead you anywhere but to heaven if you follow it. But if we choose to listen to the words of men or we don't follow and we choose to live without him, then it's going to lead us to another place. It's going to lead us to another place. And so, living with the Lord, I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. ...2022 has been tough for a lot of people. Some in this audience, some who have dealt with sicknesses, with the death of loved ones, with struggles in marriage, struggles at work. Larry, I just don't understand how a person could even begin to make it without Christ in their life. I deal with people in grief sometimes, and I don't have an answer for someone who doesn't have God and his word in their life. What can I offer them? I mean, what can you say to help them when they don't have religious beliefs to fall back on? Your words become very shallow because you don't have that idea. The psalmist talked about this idea in Psalm chapter 23, verse 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the rest of it? I will fear no evil. Why can't you? Why do you have to fear any evil? What's the last part of that? For you are with me. There it is. In the midst of whatever trials you've gone through and will have to go through, you're not alone. And that means so, so, so very much. And so, then he says, I need your strength to lean myself upon. Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so that first verse is the idea of living with the Lord. The second verse is enduring with the Lord. Verse 2. Enduring with the Lord. Be with me, Lord, and then if danger threaten. Is there anywhere in the Bible that suggests the idea that being a faithful child of God means that you're immune from the troubles and the struggles of this life? Is there a place in the Bible that says that? Not at all. I mean, look at Jesus. He was perfect, and yet look through all the trials that he went through. More than any of us ever would endure. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John 16, verse 33. These things I have written unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble, but I'm with you. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking the other day about my life, the ups and downs, the mountains and the valleys, and just looking, I put everything on paper so I can really comprehend and really dwell on it. And it was times in my life where as soon as I got out of one storm, I'd go into another. And you know, I just sit down and wrote the storms in my life. Mm-hmm. And the age group that I was in, and it was just amazing. I said, if I wasn't one that really loved Christ, I would have just thrown my hands up and given up a long time ago. But it goes back to my song, my go-to song or something. Where could I go without the Lord?
Where could I go to the
That's
Lord?
For me.
That's right. That's yeah. right. Larry mentioned the mountains and storms of life in his life, how that he can endure with the Lord because, you know, he is there. A little boy was trying to quote Psalm chapter 23, and you know, the first verse is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he sort of got confused, but he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." But that's really the way it is, right? I mean, it really is. Everything else doesn't matter. Paul, toward the end of his life, in 2 Timothy verse, chapter 3, verse 12, said, "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." He knew that firsthand. And so enduring with the Lord, if storms of trial burst above my head, sickness, disease, temptations, COVID, family, friends, all kinds of things. If lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Some of you have had to have MRIs before. And you know, you go into that machine, and it's like a drum, right? And, you know, they tell you to sit still, not move, not to talk, anything of that nature, because they're taking images of your body, right? And what, 20, 30 minutes, sometimes you're in there, you know, to take that. So this little 5-year-old who had cancer was going to have to go in there yet again. And they told her, they said, "And listen, we don't need you to move at all, sit as still as possible, or they take all these pictures because they can mess things up." Well, she was in there for a little while, you know, and you hear all those loud sounds and whatever. And they said, "Listen," and they can talk to you through, you know, intercom system. And they said, "You're moving too much. Your lips are moving. We told you not to talk." She said, "I'm not talking." They said, "We see your lips moving. So we're messing up the pictures. What are you doing?" She said, "I'm singing." "Well, you don't need to sing either." And said, "What were you singing?" And she said, "Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. Well, the Bible tells me so." When the lashing seas come our way, they cannot harm or make our heart afraid. The third verse, surrounded by the Lord. Surrounded by the Lord. "Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare." What's the greatest gift? What's the greatest blessing that nothing else can compare to? Notice the second part of that verse. "A constant sense of thy abiding presence, that where I am, to feel that thou art near. Think about the last verses, the last words of Jesus before he left this earth. Matthew puts it this way, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "And lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Last words. Some of you might think about the last words that your loved ones said before they passed, and you'll never forget those. But here's the last words that Jesus gives us. And how important that is to think about. "Lo, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age." There's a lot of verses in the Bible that are important to me. I like Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness. You be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." So that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. Of whom shall I be afraid?" How important that is to think about. Stephen was being martyred, the first Christian martyr in the Bible in terms of there after Jesus had gone up into heaven and he is being stoned to death. And the Bible tells us that he looks up and he sees Jesus. But what position was Jesus there in heaven? What was he doing that's sort of different? What was he doing at that particular occasion? Jesus was standing beside God. And we know the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But here is Jesus in one of his own, and he's standing up. It's like it draws more attention that one of his own is having to endure this last breath of life in a painful way for his cause. And it causes him to get out of his throne and to literally stand while he watches Stephen being tortured for his cause. What's the point? The things in our life that cause pain and stress and distresses, our Lord's aware of. Just like he was standing on this occasion when one of his own was being murdered for his cause, it drew his attention to the point that he's standing, not sitting next to the throne of God. That gets his attention. The same is true that where I am, in the midst of those issues, we can feel that he is near. Any thoughts or any comments concerning this before we look at the last verse? All right, let's look at the last verse then, chapter 4, or verse 4. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain. The tears of Jesus. Sometimes we live in a world that suggests that man, people are to hide their feelings, not express their emotions. Yet you've got John chapter 11, verse 35. How many of you had John 11, verse 35 as the first memory verse you ever learned? I'll raise my hand. Am I the only one? Are you telling me that I'm the first and only one out of all of us that had John 11, verse 35 as the go-to memory verse? I can't believe this. Should we sing a song? Do we need to send an invitation song for singing it? Jesus wept. Right? You know, literally that word, the Jews had seven different meanings for the idea of the word weep. And this one literally is not tears being poured outwardly from the face, but it literally means, in the Greek language, that word literally means a snorting or holding back of emotion. You know, have you ever gotten an emotion? And you're just trying to hold back, you know, that's what this word means. Jesus was moved by the death of a friend that he's about to bring back to life, right? Lazarus. And yet he sees the feelings of the family, Mary and Martha, both say, Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So he feels that emotion. All the people that are there crying also. And it's out of that context that it said Jesus wept. There may have been tears, but he was trying to hold them back. But he still felt that emotion. There's a lot of men in this audience, and I want you to know. I like the statement that somebody said, I rarely cry like a baby, but often cry like a man. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And I think it's really, really important. And I hope that you live among the family that will allow you to do that. Because that's so, so very important. Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. There have been people who have done that with other loved ones, with other situations. Be with me, Lord, with loneliness where it takes me, when I must weep amidst the fires of pain. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. You're talking about the emotions of Christ. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, that is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. I want to be like Christ. It's okay for me to have him as well. Cries and vehement, strong tears. What moves you to tears? It may be a movie, but it can be just sometimes that godly living of people or terrible things that happen to God's people. Things that don't seem fair. He says, be with me, Lord, when loneliness overtakes me, when I must weep amidst the fires of pain. And then he says, if when shall come the hour of my departure. Sometimes in the Bible, it mentions the idea of people moving from one place to another. In the military term, it was the idea of strike the tents, which meant you're moving from one place to another place. Paul used that phrase in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He knew that he was going to stand before Nero. He felt like it was going to be bad, that he would not allow him to continue to live. And so he said, for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all those that love the period. That phrase, departure, was a nautical phrase. It suggested the idea of going from one port to another port. Some of you in armed services, maybe in the Navy, knew what it was to sail from one port to another. And that's the phrase right here. When I must weep amidst the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure? That last part, for worlds unknown, the Lord be with me then. A fellow that was a child of God was dying, and so he called his preacher and said, can you come and sit with me? He knew the end was near, and so the preacher came. In the hours of the night, the man said to the preacher, what's it going to be like on the other side? And as the preacher was trying to figure out what he was going to say, he heard a noise, a scratching at the door. Opened the door, and here came the man laying on the bed's dog. And this dog just wandered in, walked right past the preacher, and just jumped on the bed with its master. And the preacher said, you've asked me, what's it going to be like on the other side? And we've just seen that demonstrated. That dog didn't know who was in here. All he knew was that his master was on the other side, and he wanted to be with him. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like on the other side, but we can know with all certainty that our master will be with us, and that's really all that matters. For worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I hope that you'll sing this song, that it will stick in your mind. Sometimes the story behind the song means a great, great deal. And thank you so very much. Appreciate it. You're dismissed.